As many of you already know this, but I love sports. And it doesn't even matter if it's a Super Bowl in New Orleans or a badminton tournament in Malaysia. You know, I'm watching. I've just always been that way. And for some unknown reason, I have a capacity to remember useless facts that just stick in my mind. I can remember when I was in high school, I was a pole vaulter in track and field in our high school, and I read about, I think, the greatest pole vaulter who ever lived. His name's Bob Richards. Bob Richards won the gold medal in 1952 and 1958. He pole vaulted 15 feet 6 inches with a steel pole. No fiberglass, just steel. I think he's the greatest pole vaulter who ever lived. When I was a little boy, I was a Yankee fan. I mean, as a young boy, 1958, I loved the Yankees. Mickey Mantle's my favorite player, Roger Maris, Moose Skiron, Yogi Berra, Elston Hired, Bob Turley, Whitey Ford. I can just go on and on. But the team that finished second to the Yankees in the American League were the Chicago White Sox, and I didn't care at all about them. But I remember this, that Louis Aparicio was their shortstop, and he hit 266 that year. And Nellie Fox played second base for them, and he hit 300. And I can't remember your name. I don't know why it works like that. But I'm not apologizing. We live in a sports culture, and I was raised in a sports culture home, no doubt about that. But you know, that's not a new thing. Sports is not a new thing. The Greeks and Romans were crazy about sports. In fact, J.S. Howson, in his book, The Metaphors of St. Paul, he said that sporting events actually became a religion among the Greeks. That's how they thought. How modern is that thought? In fact, every boy in Greece, every free boy, was enrolled in a gymnasium, and he would learn the basics of running and wrestling, boxing, swimming, and even weightlifting in ancient Greece. The Jews, on the other hand, maybe like a lot of women today, but the Jews had no interest in sports at all. None. There's nothing in history talking about Jews ever playing sports, no interest in sports. And yet the irony of all this is that the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, he uses sports because he's the apostle to the Gentiles, to the Greeks and the Romans. And he uses sports and a metaphor for sports to describe you and me. I'm in a series that I call I Am Who You Say I Am. And I said that what we have to realize is, what has God said about us? He said that we're children of God in all of those privileges. He said that we're a new creation in Christ. He said that we're living stones all in the same house, that we're royal priests in the same temple, that we're a holy nation or group of people for God's own possession. And last week we said we're sheep in his same fold. All those different ways. And now Paul wants to tell us there's something else about us, and that we are all runners in our own race. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're just going to drop in on two verses to start this. This is the first time the Apostle Paul, in the first missionary journey, uses a metaphor for the idea that you and I, or all believers, are runners. In Acts 13 and verse 16, it says, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel, he said, and you who fear God, listen to what I'm going to say. And he goes on with his message. We're not looking at that this morning, but I want to go down to verse 25. And at 25, he describes John the Baptist. And he says this, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. But behold, one is coming after me whose sandals, whose feet I am not worthy to untie. It's all in that one phrase. It says, when John was completing his course. Now, in English, it doesn't look like much, but in Greek, it looks like a very different thing. In Greek, it would say this, when John was finished running his race. When John the Baptist was finished running his race. Even then, one Jewish man describing another Jewish man as a runner. The thing that is amazing is the people would have viewed John the Baptist's ministry as a failure. They thought the Messiah would come, he'd be king, he'd be the son of David, and he'd set up rule over the whole earth from Israel. He didn't. Not only that, John the Baptist was put in prison. And you know that whole story. And John himself, I don't think, would have viewed himself as very successful, because he knew when he was in prison, he was waiting then to be beheaded, which he was. But you know, it's interesting that from God's point of view, John was a success. He had finished his course. He had completed the race. You see, John had a race to run and he was complete with it. It was done. And even though John didn't think he was successful and the people didn't think he was successful, God said he is successful. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's describing himself and he said, here's one of my great motives. I want to finish my race. Paul said, I want to finish my race. And that was in the second missionary journey. I want to finish my race. And that's exactly what he does. Go with me to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the last words that Paul ever wrote. As most of you know, Paul was arrested twice. The first time he was arrested, he was under house arrest in Rome, but he was freed and was able to go out on his own. The second time, he knows now he's not going to be free. They're going to keep him in Rome, and then he understands as a Roman citizen, he'll be executed. And in his case, he will also be beheaded. And so Paul is speaking, and down in verse 6 of chapter 4, he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." That's viewing the end of his life, giving it to God. He said, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Now, there's one thing that Paul knows that you and I usually don't know. He knows the time of his departure. He knows it's time. He knows he's in his last days. He understands this completely. And then he says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Now, that looks like almost a mixed metaphor in verse 7, but it's not. When he says, "I have fought the good fight and I have finished the course," he's describing one thing, completing the race. Fought the good fight doesn't mean boxing. He uses that analogy in another part, but not here. "I fought the good fight" is a Greek idiom, and it means that I plowed through no matter how difficult the consequences were. Any of you that have ever run a marathon or a long distance race, you'll hear every marathon runner talk about running into the wall. It's usually around 20 miles. You know, you hit the wall. And if you're going to finish the marathon, you have to fight the good fight. You have to run through the wall. That's what Paul's alluding to here. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He said, "Therefore, in the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only," he said, "to me, but also all who have loved his appearing." Paul said, "I'll be rewarded because I'm going to win. But I'm not the only one that could win." You see, when Paul calls us runners, there's something different about the race you and I run than a typical race. Normally, if there's a race, you're running against other people and only one of them can win. But that's not the case here. Each one of us are going to run our own race. Each one of us are going to go over our own course. Each one of us have the capacity to win our race. As Paul said, "I finished the course, I kept the faith, and I'm going to be rewarded because of it." Now, I want you to go with me to see what it takes to win, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12. And this is a really strong verse for us. One of the problems we have of being a runner and running a race is we want to quit. We want to just sit down. We want to stop. We want to lay down. We want to stop running, especially when it gets really hard for us. You see, we just don't want to do it anymore. Or as I've said in the past with myself, every once in a while, I just go into a personal pity party. And I just want to stop. You know, I don't want to run anymore. The book of Hebrews is written to a whole group of people that wanted to do that on a large scale. The whole group of people were believers in Christ. They were Jewish believers. And they decided that it's not worth it. We don't want to run anymore. They said, maybe what we ought to do is just slip back into Judaism, and then our friends and family will like us better, and we'll do okay. The writer of Hebrews is like, no, 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 no. Whatever you do, don't do that. Because if you do that, you'll be just like the Exodus generation. You'll be saved coming out of Egypt, but you'll die in the wilderness. And you'll never get into the land flowing with milk and honey. You'll never be in the promised land. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. So in chapter 10, he says, look, I know what you need. And he uses the race metaphor again. He said, you need endurance. You see, if you're going to run a race for a lifetime, you need to have endurance. That's the point. If you're going to live the Christian life, you need to have endurance. And I've said this many times in the past, endurance is the way you measure your faith. How much faith do you have? How much will you endure? And so chapter 11 that we call the Hall of Fame of Faith is simply a chapter that deals with those who endured. That's the point. There are example after example of people who endured. Think how long Abraham and Sarah waited for Isaac. Think how long Moses was in the land of Midian, 40 years. What's he doing? Enduring. He said, so when he finishes chapter 11, he says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, sounds like a stadium, doesn't it? It sounds just like a stadium. All the witnesses are surrounding us. These are all the people who ran their race before us. Since we have this great surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Wow. He said, look, we got to run, and we have to do this with endurance. He said, I know there's two things that are hampering you. One is encumbrance. And when I've taught on this before, I've said that it's very likely that the encumbrance are the wrong priorities. I live my life with the wrong kind of priorities, and they weigh me down. I don't run spiritually. And the other one is the sin that so easily entangles us. And my view of that is I have my sin that so easily entangles me. You have your sin that so easily entangles you. You know it because you repeat it over and over again. He said, look, you got to lay aside the encumbrance, and you got to get rid of that sin that entangles you and put you down on the ground. And you've got to run with endurance the race that is set before us. I have my race, you have your race. They're very different races. Each person has a different race. Then he says this, let me help you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. If you want to know the example, how do you endure? What does that take? He said, Jesus. You want to see someone who ran his race perfectly? Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. Notice. He said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart and stop running. He said, look at Jesus. Wow, think of that race. The most difficult race anyone has ever run, ever. And he knew what it would take to run his race. He knew that at the end of his life, which is not very long, only about 33 years of age, he's going to go to the cross. He knows that. And yet Luke writes to us, and Luke says on more than one occasion, Luke says that Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. He keeps saying, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be arrested. I must be, you see, crucified. I know what I have to do. He knew the agony of this. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating droplets of blood. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's on the cross hanging and screaming out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows how horrible it is. But here it says, who for the joy set before him, he endured it. How did he endure the cross? See, what motivated him to endure the cross? You and me. You're the reason he endured it. For the joy set before him, there are people that I can redeem who are separated from God by sin, who will now become the children of God, and I will spend forever with them. I'll endure this. You see, the joy is out in front. The joy comes at the end. And he says, that's what you have to have. You have to have endurance to do this. In his race that he won for all of us. So my question this morning is, what do people who do well, what do good runners do? What is it like to be a really good runner in your own life? The first thing is pretty obvious just in this passage. They run with joy. And I don't mean they're happy. There's nothing worse than pseudo happiness. You go through some terrible anguish, and you know, you say, just keep smiling. There's a time to laugh, by the way, but there's a time to cry. There's a time to celebrate. There's a time to mourn. So you can't make, don't be phony and try to make it like it's everything's just great. It's not. You see, the joy comes at the end. For us, I mean, if you think about this, if you fight your life's final battle with a long bout of cancer, there's not a lot of joy in that. But there is at the end. You see, there is at the end, just like with Jesus. There's not a lot of joy on the cross that he's bearing the sins of the world, but there is at the end. You see, it's the same idea. If someone you love seems to be in perfect health, and you're planning your life together, and you're all so happy about the way it is, and then all of a sudden you get the phone call and find out a drunk driver crossed lanes and they're dead, there's nothing joyful about that. Oh, praise the Lord. This is mourning. This is sorrow. But there's joy in the end. You see, the joy that they have is the joy that's when it's all over. I can't even remember how many times I say these things over and over to you, but I'm determined to keep trying. And that is that, you know, the worst thing that can happen to you can't happen to you. And I read the end of the book and you win. That's so important for you to understand. You see, sometimes we have a lot of joy in our lives because the circumstances are wonderful. And it's joyful. But there are other times when it's anguish. It's difficult. But don't worry about that. Because you win in the end. The joy is yours forever. That's why it's such an important thing. Secondly, they not only run with joy, but they evidence discipline in their lives. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7. Paul's writing to young Timothy, and he's trying to explain to him that if you're going to be a runner, you're going to have a certain amount of discipline in your life. This gets kind of convicting to us. I hope it does anyway. He says to Timothy, verse 7, but have nothing to do, he said, with worldly fables fit for only old women. I won't even have to talk about that today, so I'll save myself that. And you are all young women anyway, okay? So we don't, that doesn't even apply to you. He said, on the other hand, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. People who run well have discipline in their life. That word discipline in Hebrews, you know the word. The Greek word's gymnasium. It's the same word we use for gymnasium. That's where the discipline comes from. Very athletic word. He said, bodily discipline is only for a little bit of profit. What amazes me is some of you have a capacity to be enormously disciplined in your physical life. Boy, I mean, you got it down. I mean, you only eat things that are really, really good for you, nothing but the best for you. You make sure you get a certain amount of cardio in every day. You really got it down. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's profitable, but only a little bit. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but look, no matter how disciplined you are physically, in the end, you're dead. You're just dead. Whether you've been healthy or not, you're dead. You see, that's what Paul's perspective is. There's nothing wrong with it. It's profitable in its own little way. But what amazes me is we have this capacity to discipline ourselves. Every day, it doesn't matter how hot it is or it's raining, you'll see the runners out running. I'm disciplining myself. The question is, though, do you discipline yourself from a spiritual point of view? See, that's the real race you're running. Are you disciplined? The scripture says we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you feed on the Word of God? You see, do you have good nutrition? You see, is your life spiritually disciplined? And so far, so often, it's not. And we can run amok this way. Think of somebody like Samson. How privileged was he? He's one of the great judges of Israel. God supernaturally empowered him to become a judge of Israel. How'd it turn out for him? Let me ask you, do you think he was disciplined spiritually at all? Do you think he tried to deal with the sin that so easily entangles him? Or did he allow that sin to easily entangle him? That's Samson. You see, we can be children of God, but we can run a very poor race if we don't have any discipline in it at all. Thirdly, they not only run with joy and they evidence discipline, they stick with it. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. They press forward. In verse 12 of Philippians 3, Paul's talking about himself, and he says this, "Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect," is the English word. It's teleos in Greek. It'd be better to call it mature or complete. He said, "I haven't completed yet. I'm not complete yet." It's another way of saying, I haven't finished the course yet. I haven't finished my race yet. He does in Timothy, but not here. He said, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become complete, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward for what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, if you're going to run the race, there's only one perspective you can have, forward. I got to go forward. Boy, some of us are terrible at this. Some of us, and I end up in counseling situations like this, where people in their past have been so bad. They've let the sin entangle them. They've had the wrong priorities or the encumbrances. They've sat down in the race, and then they feel guilty. And then all they want to tell you is how badly they used to run the race. And Paul says, well, that's just nonsense. You see, I don't care how you used to run the race. I forget what lies behind. I only look at what's ahead. I can't change anything that's behind me. But I have a great capacity to be in an element of change in what lies ahead of me. Paul said, that's the way I see my life. I just keep running. You don't see somebody running in a race in the Olympics, you know, and as he turns the final bend on the 400 meters, he turns around to look or see where everyone's coming. No, he's running. You see, he's going to the goal. You got to run to the finish line. You got to run to the tape. Paul said, that's what I do. I stick with this no matter what. And notice, I'm not running. I don't compete with anyone else. I'm not running against you. What you'll see in Scripture is I'm running with you. I have my race, you have your race. How long's your race? I don't know. How long's my race? I don't know. I don't know that. God knows that, but I just got to keep running. And I'm also not running so I can get to heaven. Notice verse 20 of chapter 3, same chapter in Philippians. He said, "For our citizenship is in heaven." He says, "From which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't say our citizenship will one day be in heaven. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. You and I are citizens of heaven now. I don't run to get to heaven. I run because I'm going to heaven. You see, it's a different thing, the race that is set before me. So they stick with it, and they keep this goal in mind. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to reinforce this idea of keeping the goal in mind. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here Paul again with the race and runner metaphor. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" I think everyone in Corinth said, I know that. If I said, how many of you people know that if you run in a race, you have to run? So I got it. Okay. Then he says this, "But only one receives the prize." That's a typical physical race. No matter who it is, even if it's a photo finish, only one gets to receive the prize. Now, he says to all of them, run in such a way that you may win. You see, that's the difference. We can all win if we run in such a way. We're not competing against each other at all here. We're running our own course. He said, and notice the same elements. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. He said, I box in such a way, but I don't beat the air. I discipline my body. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul says, look, these people exercise so much. They have so much self-control and so much discipline. And at the end of it, someone gives them a little wreath and then it vanishes. That's it. You're yesterday's news. But your race, you get a wreath that's imperishable. Jesus rewards you forever. Well done, good and faithful servant. Your wreath makes a big difference. He said, you have to run in such a way. And he said, notice, nobody is a champion. No one is a champion at racing without self-discipline. No one. No one does that. Everyone exercises self-discipline. It's just the way this works. He said, you have to too. So you have to keep the goal in mind. Something to remind yourself in scripture with. So many people have started out pretty well and looked like they were running well, and then they sat down and stopped and ended poorly. Lot started well, ended poorly. Samson, who I mentioned, started well, ended. Gideon started well, ended poorly. How about King Saul? Started well, ended poorly. King Uzziah started well, was great in the middle, and ended poorly. Demas, who Paul says loved this world too much, started well, spent time with Paul, and ended poorly. You see, it doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been a Christian, you have to keep running. That's his point. You have to keep running. You have to keep the race going. You can't do that. We live in a culture that sort of tells you, in one way or another, that when you become, from a physical point of view, a certain age, you lose value. You don't have any value. All right? And so we call, you know, the retirement years, the golden years, whatever it is. And basically that's a way of saying, I don't really have anything to offer anybody anymore, so I'm just going to wait until I die. But God never says that. He never says that. God says, as long as you're alive, you're in the race. You see, as long as you're alive, you're in the race. You just keep running. It's your race. And by the way, I'll let you know when it's over. You see, I'll let you know then when it's over. That's the point. We don't ever want to slow down or stop and say we don't have anything left to do. That's not the way it should work with us at all. One last element, and that's found in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. They run with joy. They evidence discipline. They stick to it. They always keep the goal in mind. And we're going to see in Philippians 1 the final thing. Verse 27, Paul says to the church of Philippi, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, that I will hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The athleticism is in that word, striving together. It's interesting. That word, striving, athaleo, English word, athlete. Striving together, soon, athaleo is the prefix of soon. It means we do this together. This is teamwork. In other words, we're all running our own races, but we're all here to help each other run. There are 39 different one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, forgive one another. One another, one another, one another. What do you mean? Because we're all running our race. We have to strive together. You see, whenever you have the encumbrance too big, I need to tell you, the reason you're not running well is your encumbrances, your priorities are wrong. Whenever I've got a sin that so easily entangles me, you got to say, you got to get rid of that sin and get up, let's go. We need to encourage one another. Keep going, keep going. In this metaphor, we're all in it together. We're all doing it. This is one race where we all can win. But we have to strive together in order to do that. So my question to you this morning is, how are you running your race? I mean, you ought to know, but how are you running your race? Do you run with joy? You see, not because the race is joyful, as I said earlier. The race may or may not give you joy. But the finish line always will. See, I don't mean this in a morbid way, but, you know, I've said it for a long time that whether you realize it or not, the very best day of your life will be your last day if you're a child of God. No day will ever compare to that day. We view it here as, boy, this is tragic. You view it there as, wow, this is what I was created for. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Unspeakable joy. Secondly, do you have spiritual discipline in your life? See, do you feed on the Word of God? Maybe even more importantly, James said this, Don't be a hearer only, but what? A doer of the word. If you don't practice the word of God, you're not running. You've sat down somewhere. You got to keep running. You see, you got to practice the word. We have to be doers of the word of God because that changes us. That matures us. The other thing Paul said was interesting. He said to the Thessalonians, you need to pray without ceasing. Now, for some of you with your background, it's like, well, I can't do that. I'll wreck my car. You know, I won't be able to do my work. I can't talk to anyone else because the Bible says, that's not what he means. He doesn't mean formal prayers. He means that mentally, I talk to God all the time. All the time. And because I've spent my time in the Word of God, he speaks to me all the time. See, Bill Bright, the founder of Camp Crusade for Christ, used to call that spiritual breathing. I inhale the Word of God, I exhale my prayers to him. That's a wonderful way to live. That's true spiritual discipline in your life. Thirdly, do you stick with it? Are you not easily detoured, not easily discouraged? Boy, this can happen so fast. And I find a temptation to fight this all the time. Some days I wake up and I feel really invigorated and good, and other days I wake up and say, boy, what am I doing? Why this or why that? Start that pity party thing again. I want to stop racing. Thirdly, do I keep the goal in mind? Do I stay focused on Christ? You see, the point is I have no idea when my race is going to end. I can't postpone it and say I'll run better later. That's something I may not have a later. This may be it. This may be my last day. That's the point. I don't know when it ends. He said, no, look, I'll take care of that part. You just run your race. Lastly, do I practice teamwork? Do I help other people? That's the goal. Here's the neatest part about that. If I invest myself in you guys, and I encourage and exhort you and admonish you and all those things to keep you running your race, that's me running my race. So I actually get the benefit of running my race by helping others and encourage them to run their race. And that's the same for you and for me. Do we practice teamwork to help all of us do better? So in this series, I want you to think about this. I am who you say I am. You're a child of God. Wow. Joint heir with everything. You inherit everything there is. You're God's child. You cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. You're a new creation in Christ. All the old things have passed away. All things have come and are new. You can't say this the way I used to be. It doesn't matter anymore. You're a new creation. You're living stones in the same house, Christ being the chief cornerstone. You're a royal priest, each and every one of us. That's what Peter said after the order of Melchizedek. Not a Levite, but a Melchizedekian priest. We have access to God to go boldly to the throne of grace whenever we want. We're a holy nation, a separate group of people, a people for God's own possession. He says, you're mine, each and every one of you. And last time we said, and you're sheep of God's fold. We have this wonderful shepherd. And he says, and as I will give you everything you possibly need in life. And now today, Paul says, we're all runners in our own race. Each and every one of us, we run our own race. And I don't know about you, but when the time of my departure, as Paul says, comes, when the finish line comes for me and the course that God has given me is complete, wouldn't you want to say what Paul said? I finished the course. You see, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. I kept on running. Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that so often when we use this term, we have this capacity to think that certain people have to run as Christians. Billy Graham has to run. Martin Luther had to run. These great people in the faith, they're the runners. But the Word of God makes it clear we're all runners. We all have our own course. We all run our own race. We all have the potential for the same victory. And we all have the threat of the same kind of defeat. Father, I pray that we use what Paul has told us and dedicate ourselves to running the race that's before us, dealing with our encumbrances and the sin that so easily entangles us, and allowing our fuel to be the Word of God, allowing our power to be the Spirit of God, and allow our encouragement to be the people of God, as each and every one of us run our race for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.